morning, everyone.
It's
good to be here again for this devotional hour. And God has indeed been blessing us today. We're going to talk on the subject, the vision of the redeemed. The vision of the redeemed. Today we're going to deal with how we see. How we see. God has called us to see very differently than the rest of the world. Our vision is to be very different. The object of our view is to be very different. And what is important to us, what we put in our line of sight, is to be very different. We're not just talking about keeping your eyes from seeing evil, but we're talking about how we spiritually perceive. Paul talks about it as discernment. And today we're going to deal with that very subject under the heading of the vision of the redeemed. Father in heaven, we're thankful to you today that we can turn to you. We can anticipate that you will feed our hearts. So now, Lord, as we consider where we are in Earth's history, please help us to see as we are supposed to see by the aid of the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth.
Teacher, why was this man born blind? Was it a result of his own sins or those of his parents?
It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins. He was born blind so the power of God could be seen in him. All of us must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent me. Because there is little time left before the night falls, and all work comes to an end. But while I am still here in the world, I am the light of the world.
Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and smoothed the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him,
"Go and wash in the pool of Siloam."
Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed. And came back seeing.
That's a powerful story. It's John chapter 9, if you want to know where it's found. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. And that's what passage we're going to be working from today. John, the 9th chapter. And what you heard from that animated video clip were simply the first 3 to 5 verses of John chapter 9. I want to share something with you that is very powerful about this chapter as you turn to it. Most of us should have it by now because John chapter 9 is easy to find. In the 9th chapter of John, there are two stories that are running concurrently. There are two accounts that have to deal with vision that are running parallel. One is an account of Christ healing someone who was physically blind. If you're taking notes, you may want to take a sheet of paper and divide it, a left column, physical blindness, a right column, spiritual blindness. The man who was born blind was dealing with the issue of physical blindness. But in the account that Jesus gives us on record in John chapter 9, he is really putting more emphasis on the spiritual blindness. He uses physical blindness to teach about the depth and the magnitude of spiritual blindness. Physical blindness will come head on into spiritual blindness. But those who are spiritually blind in John chapter 9 will choose to continue to be blind. And those that are physically blind in John chapter 9, this one man born blind, he chooses to not only have physical sight, but also spiritual sight. Most of us believe that physical sight, or the loss of it, would be the greatest loss that we could ever experience. But spiritual blindness means the potential to be lost to eternity. Physical blindness means that you can't get around very well, but spiritual blindness means that you cannot see heaven. Physical blindness deals with the dynamic of not being able to factor objects and colors and all of the beauty of nature. But spiritual blindness has to deal with the loss of seeing the beauty of God. So when we deal with physical blindness, it is nothing in comparison to spiritual blindness. This physical blindness, first of all, had to be conquered by something and a process that most of us probably would not have wanted to participate in. It was a clay spittle made by Jesus. Most of us, if we had been blind, would not have chosen to be given the possibility and the potential to see through mud being made with spit being put on our eyes. Now, on this side of the story, all of us know what happens on the other side of the clay spittle being put on the man's eyes. So we don't have a problem with what actually happened. But most of us, if I said for you to have spiritual blindness, clay spittle, spit. Now we can dress it up and say expectorate, all right? But just spit, okay? Put with some clay and put on our eyes. Most of us would say, well, no, you know, do you have any options? Do we have any other way to achieve the same objective? But this man submitted, and not only did he submit, there is something powerful that happens because of his submission. This is one of the very few miracles that Jesus performs that involves his participation in the miracle. Not only did people have to participate by taking up their bed and walking and that kind of thing, but here we have a very special type of participation, because what actually happens in this situation is he is actually drawn into going and washing his eyes. Now, the reason that the Lord wanted him to wash his eyes is because when he washed in the pool of Siloam, when he washed in that pool, please note that because it was a reflective pool, the very first thing his eyes would see would be himself. I want you to not miss that, because that's a very important part of this story. Because the physical blindness that Jesus is dealing with is a temporary blindness. But spiritual blindness, unfortunately, can be permanent blindness. If the man had chosen not to participate, the mud spittle, the clay spittle on his eyes would not have been sufficient for him to see. So he had to participate all of the way with Jesus so that he could not only see physically, but so that he could see spiritually. And when we see spiritually, we are really coming to grips with something that Dr. Hans Diehl is dealing with in his presentation, and that is a willingness to accept truth. John 9 is not just about blindness, but the greatest blindness that exists. Blindness to what? Truth. Blindness to truth. Now, most of us think that those who are outside of the Seventh-day Adventist Church are the blindest, because they have not accepted the seventh-day Sabbath. They're blind. They have not accepted the health message. They're blind. They have not accepted the sanctuary message. They're blind. But no one is blinder than those who have the opportunity and have access to truth and refuse to see truth. Christ had come to open the blind eyes, to give light to them that sit in darkness. He had declared himself to be the what, everybody? Light of the world. To be the what, everybody? Light of the world. And the miracle just performed was in attestation of his mission. The people who beheld the Savior at his advent were favored with a fuller manifestation of the divine presence than the world had ever enjoyed before. They had never seen that much of God. They had never come headlong into God. They now have what I call a divine intersection. They had a chance to meet God at the intersection of life. And this meeting that Jesus has with his creation and that his creation has with him is not just an opportunity to have physical ailments cast aside, which is what we talked about yesterday. We're always so concerned about what happens to our bodies. Jesus is not concerned about your body. Jesus is concerned about your eternal salvation. Your body is a byproduct. He does want you to take care of it. He does want to give you good health. But on the other hand, he is more concerned, most concerned, about how you are spiritually fit for the kingdom of God. The knowledge of God. This comes from The Desire of Ages, page 475, paragraph 2. Listen to what it says. The knowledge of God was revealed more perfectly, but in this revelation, this very revelation, judgment was passing upon men. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am come to bring judgment. Now, I want you to clearly understand this. The judgment that Jesus was talking about was not the investigative judgment, because the investigative judgment had not begun yet. That began when? Come on, Adventist Christian. Began when? 1844. Now, everybody should have been on that note. You can help me preach that one. You're supposed to be able to help me. Amen? Now, when we understand that we're talking about judgment, it's not the investigative judgment. What kind of judgment is Jesus talking about? He's talking about a dividing line. What is he talking about? A dividing line. He's talking about a dividing line. It is a demarcation. It is a point of distinction. She goes on to say, this judgment was passing upon men. Their character was what? Tested. And their destiny was what, everybody? Determined. Their character was tested. Their destiny determined. John 9, chapter 9, and verses 39 through 41 states this. For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which think they see might be made what? Now, come on now. I need you to wake up. All right? Because let me tell you something. The devil does not want you to get this message. This message is the crucible between understanding where you are, because we're going to show you in just a few minutes how there's a connecting link between John chapter 9 and Revelation chapter 3. The message to Laodicea is connected to the message of John chapter 9. So when we see what Jesus is really talking about, let's focus on these two clauses that are within this long sentence. Here they are again, the two clauses. They which see not might see. In other words, those who are spiritually blind might see. This is why Jesus came into the world. But then Jesus says, he says there's another group. And the another group that he's talking about are not the people in the world. He's talking about the people who are actually saying that they follow God. He says about them that they which think they see. They think they see. They think they see. But indeed they are what? Blind. Now, this is not Pastor Thomas talking. This is Jesus talking. So you've got two parallel lines running here. You got people who are blind, but they want to see. And you got people who will think that they see. And Jesus says, I'm going to make them blind. How is this going to happen? And what does this look like? Well, and some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, what was the question they asked Jesus? Read that. Are we blind also? What made them automatically internalize the question in the statement of Jesus' words? Conviction. Conviction pierced their hearts, and they realized that they were indeed blind. But that's just how severe this blindness is. Because even though they were convicted, after you get to the end of the chapter, John chapter 9, you realize they chose to stay blind. Unfortunately, too many of God's children today are choosing to stay blind. Let me tell you what we stay blind on. We stay blind on little bitty issues that are really significant issues. Little bitty issues, like the health message. Where's Dr. Deal? Go get him. I support that. The health message is not to save us. But I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. And I don't know if Dr. Deal has hit on this, because I haven't been able to attend all of his lectures and sit through the entirety of the lecture. But I want to share this with you. The health message is critical, because the health message lets us know how much we're willing to sacrifice for the Lord. You see, when the Bible says to obey is better than what? Sacrifice. Do you know why to obey is better than sacrifice? Because obedience is a sacrifice. Amen. It is a sacrifice of what? Self. Not my will. Come on now. Let's go back to how Jesus looked at sacrifice. Not my what? Will. But whose will be done? Thy will be done. He said, I'm not going to even make a decision to this. About this. Do you realize when Jesus was making that statement, he was making a statement about submission to the Father? He who was equal to the Father from eternity past with the Father, not in submission to the Father, but equal with the Father as divine. And yet in that context, he says, because I've come to save fallen man, I submit to your will. What is your will? And the Father points to the cross. He says, not my will, but thy will be done. It's in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Say it with me. On earth as it is. Is the Lord talking to trees when he says on earth? He's talking to us. Thy will be done with us. But guess how God works? God does not come down and make you participate in his will. God gives you his will, offers you his will, and then you have to make a decision about whether or not you will participate in his will. So the Pharisees in John chapter 9 were brought face to face with naked truth. Have you ever really taken time to study John chapter 9? In John chapter 9, you have a bantering about at another level about the question of who is Jesus. That's really all it's about. Who is Jesus? And what are we going to do with him? You see, in John chapter 9, the man who was born blind didn't know Jesus. Now, this is one of those occasions where Jesus didn't walk up and identify himself. So the man did not know who gave him sight. You need to get that, because that's very important in understanding how Jesus is going to bring the Pharisees to clarity or to an understanding about truth. So the man who's born blind doesn't really know who made him blind. I mean, made him able to see. He doesn't really recognize the man. He doesn't know his voice. He doesn't know anything about him. He doesn't know the apostles. He is there sitting at this gate, this entrance, and he is born blind, and he is just grateful that he's able to what? See, that's why Mary Magdalene would rejoice, and that's why she would spend all that she had to wash Jesus' feet. Remember, because Simon had a problem with it. Simon said, how is it that she's doing this? And if you knew who was doing this to you, you'd have no part with her. And Jesus said, well, who rejoices much? Who is the person who is more grateful? And Simon said, well, the one who's forgiven much. He said, well, she's been forgiven much. This man who was born blind, he was grateful that he was able to see. The Pharisees were hung up on three critical issues. Number one, the process by which Jesus healed the man was labor. According to the Pharisaical laws, it was inappropriate for Jesus to have made a spittle. It was the equivalent of a day's labor. Get that idea. Okay? The second problem with the whole issue was it was on the Sabbath day. Now, you know how they thought about that Sabbath day, don't you? Huh? Oh, yeah. They didn't. No, don't do nothing on the Sabbath day. Excuse me. Don't do anything on the Sabbath day. Okay? All right? Just so you know that I know. All right? And the third thing was that this man was born blind, and in their mind, this man was therefore born in sin. The apostles had already breathed that notion because they asked the question, Jesus, who is guilty of sin? This man or his parents? Who really is the bigger sinner? The daddy, the mama, or the kid? Jesus said, none of them. None of them. But that the Son of Man might be glorified, that the power might be made manifest in him. Do you know what Jesus is really talking about? Jesus is really talking about the real issue of Christ saving grace is to show God's power to save. Man doesn't get the credit when we're saved. God gets the credit that we're saved. Because God is able to say, look at what grace can do. This is what grace can do. This is what mercy and forgiveness can do. And the Pharisees had a problem with that. And they continued to test him. They continued to confront him about that issue. In fact, to the point that they pulled in the parents. Do you remember the story now? And so when they pulled in the parents were chumps. You do know that, don't you, huh? The parents were chumps. They said, well, we don't know, and we don't want to get into this because, you know, y'all are the big folk. So, you know, you all are the decision makers, and we don't want to get put out to church, so you ask him. Come on now. And so they put the young man back on the hot seat, and here he is on the hot seat. And notice that he does not move from his testimony. Do you move from your testimony? Will you get put on the hot seat? Will you get put on the hot seat from your family members, from peers and from neighbors, and you get put on the hot seat about what you believe? Do you start moving? Do you start shifting? Do you start doing the little two-step? Come on now. Do you try to figure out how you don't have to be held accountable for being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? The man didn't move. And because the man did not move, then they threw him out of the synagogue. What did they do with him? They threw him out of the synagogue. Everybody say they put him out of church. What did they do with him? They put him out of church. He couldn't hang out in that church anymore. Now, what's really going on here? Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, he's talking to the Pharisees, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Now Jesus deals with the issue of spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness is also brought out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what? Lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in unto them. When you don't see, don't brag that you don't see. Ask the Lord to help you to see. Amen. Some of you don't want to give up certain things. I don't understand why we don't go to movies. I can't see. What's the problem with going to movies? Don't ask why you can't see. Ask the Lord to help you to see. Come on, say amen. Huh? Or what you feed your mind. I don't understand why we have to dress differently when we come to church on Saturday. Why can't we just wear the same thing that we wear all week long? Well, you work for a big corporation. See if they let you walk in there with your shorts on. Come on, say amen. Huh? I mean, now you get afraid of them because they're cutting a paycheck. But guess what? God is cutting a big paycheck. It's called eternal life. You see, all of a sudden, you know, church is supposed to be about, you know, and let me tell you something. The whosoever will let him come as you are, that ain't for you. That's for them who don't know any better. Amen. Don't be trying to figure out how you can skate in, you know, huh? How you don't have to do this and wear that. No. Those who are of the household of faith have a higher standard to which they are called. Amen. Now, let me give you this. Let the preacher preach. Let me give you this. The issue that we don't see, like in standards, for instance, like in jewelry. Oh, man, it's a hot button. You know, we got jewelry flying around everywhere. The General Conference said you can wear a wedding band, and Matt, the wedding band grew stones. Come on now, say amen, huh? Now, they move from the stone on the finger to the stones in the ears to the stones around the neck. Hey, we're growing stones. Now, listen to this. And then the statement is made, I don't see why. And you know what the Bible says? It's all right that you don't see. You have a category. Your category is what? Blind. Was a problem with the Pharisees. They were blind. And because they were blind, Jesus said, your blindness is sin. That's why James talks about it. James says that if you know that you ought to do a certain thing and then you don't do it, it is sin. Now, let's go through some things. Judgment. And I've got to really roll, so stay with me. Judgment. Christ's very presence in the world constitutes a what, everybody?
Separation.
Jesus is not looking for a big buddy club. He is willing to stand alone. He hung on the cross alone and picked up one on the way to the grave alone. The thief on the cross. The apostles forsook him and fled and hung out with him for 3.5 years. And guess what? They forsook him and fled, except for John. And he was hanging in the shadows with mom. Come on, say amen. Huh? But the thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. There is something magnificent. There is a power that attends those who are willing to stand alone. Now, let me make a little addendum to this standing alone, because some of us get arrogant in our standing alone, and some of us believe that when we stand alone, we are actually standing for righteousness by ourselves, and we begin to believe ourselves to be like Elijah. I alone am what? Come on now, you don't know that scripture? I alone am what? What did Elijah say? He said, what did Elijah tell the Lord? He said, I alone am what? Left. I'm the only one, Lord. No, you're not. Don't you ever become arrogant and egotistical in your willingness to stand for truth. And that was the reason why God dealt with Elijah that way. He said, excuse me, son, come out of here. Let's talk. There are 7,000 have not bowed their knees to Baal. I have had to deal recently with a brother in my church who had a notion that he was receiving messages from the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he would stand up in the middle of church and speak to the sermon. Stand up. Speak against if he thought he didn't agree. Speak out in church. Let me ask you something. Who was going to join that church where somebody's always talking out like that? Nobody. So was it the Holy Spirit? Not. It's a spirit of confusion. And God is not the author of what? Confusion. So if God is not the author of confusion and he's bringing confusion, is he holding up truth? Is he standing for principle? No. He's tearing down the body of Christ. Be careful that standing alone. See, when you stand alone, you got to make sure you're standing on God, not standing for yourself. Let's go back to this. So judgment, Christ's very presence in the world, constitutes a separation between those who believe on him and those who reject him. Not the act of judgment, but its results. Okay? Verse 40 actually reads, if you go to the original language, verse 40 reads, are we blind also? Are we blind also? To ask the question, are we blind also, is an admission to blindness. Are we blind also? Yeah, we're blind. But how blind are we? That's really what the question is asking. So, let me give you this, the clear word. And then we're going to do a little test. How many of you are willing to take a test, spiritual test? Okay? Don't be afraid. All right? How many of you would trust Pastor Thomas to give you a little test? Come on now. I've been around you for several days now. Amen. All right. Some of you still not going to raise your hand. You don't trust me yet. All right. All right. This must not be Indiana. It must be Missouri. You waiting to show me, okay? All right. All right. Here we go. The clear word says, Jesus said, if you couldn't see the truth of what I'm saying, you would not be guilty. But when you claim to see and understand things and still refuse the truth, then you are what? So what is Jesus dealing with? Is he really dealing with physical blindness? What is he dealing with? Spiritual blindness. Still refuse the what? Even though it's staring you in the face. Even though Jesus is peeling back the scales of history. Even though prophecy is unfolding around us. Some of us still refuse the truth. Because no one is blinder than he who will not see. Now, will not see is very different than cannot see. Come on now. Stay with me now. Will not see is different than cannot see. Cannot see means you have the ability to see, but are choosing what? Not to see. Will not see is that you can't see and don't what? Want to see. So let's do the little test. You ready for the test? If you're ready for the test, say amen. Amen. All right, here's the test. Who is that good-looking lady up on the screen? Okay, one lady jumped out there. She was a pretty girl, wasn't she? She was. But this is what's etched in our memories. Let me go back one more time. You didn't even know that woman existed. Let's go back. That's the before. That's the after. Now, here's your test. Evangelicals, Protestants came together and said, a person has a right to die. Then they began to uniquely intertwine the issues of abortion with the right to die, because they mixed into their debate the matter of the issue of the soul. Some of us got caught up in this, and we got excited about Terry Schiavo's plug, so to speak, being pulled. Did you see a plug being pulled, or did you see the foundation being laid for a great theological debate on principles that run contrary to what we believe? What did you see? No, don't answer out loud. I want you to think. What did you see? Ready for the next question? Pope John Paul II, lying in state, Did you see the death of another pontiff? Did you see the death of just the most popular pope in recent history? Or did you see a religious body that has made such an impact on the world that three presidents were present, including the Secretary of State and the dignitaries from almost all nations of the earth? The question is, when you saw that corpse, what did you see? You're getting it, aren't you? What did you see? If you saw just a dead man, you didn't see enough. But if you saw the whole world wandering, then you see. But unfortunately, all of us didn't see that. Now that you're in the midst of the message, you're beginning to what? See. And you're beginning to what? Understand. So now when you pick up your paper, it is not what's there that you see. It is what is not there that you need to see. There are three categories of vision. I got to really roll. All right, stay with me now. There are three categories of vision. Here they are. Write them down. There are three categories of vision. Number one, the vision of the wicked. The vision of the wicked. The vision of the wicked. And this is where we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians have often become confused. The wicked don't see as well as can't see. So when Jesus is talking about will not see, he's not talking about the wicked. Please understand that. He's not talking about the wicked. Let's go back. The wicked can what? Not see. Because spiritual what? Things are what? Spiritually what? Discerned. And if you are not even on the first level of the spiritual road, you don't even understand. I never forget, I went over to New Zealand and I rented a car. Bold, brave man that I am. To join all of these New Zealanders, Kiwis they call them, driving on the left side of the road. When I would park the car, I was forever coming back to the car, trying to get into the car on the wrong side of the car. I had no business talking about driving on the different other side of the road. I couldn't even remember where the steering wheel was, all right? You know, hey, people started clearing the road when I came. No, actually, that's just an exaggeration, all right? but let's not miss the point. When I was over there, everything about the driving was very strange to me. And the driving was so strange to me. Now, the symbols I understood. The symbols I understood because they're pretty much uniform around the world. But the reality was there were some things I understood. And there were some things I could make out and there were some things I could discern. That's how people are who are Christians of another faith. They're on the wrong side of the road. Walk with me now. There are certain signs that they do see. Now listen to me. Don't preach the sermon. Listen, all right? Listen. They understand certain things. That's why their preachers are preaching prophecy. Because they do believe that prophecy is what? Being fulfilled. They really believe that. But guess what? They got the wrong signs. They're on the wrong what? Side of the road. But they're on the road. The wicked are not on the road. This is the reason why you got to be so careful what you do with your children, who you let them associate with. Because when you're talking about your children associating with the wicked, you're not talking about somebody who is on at least the road. They're not even on the road. They don't even know where the highway is, folks. They are lost. Everybody say lost. They are lost. Then there's a second category, the unconverted believer. The unconverted believer is the one who tries to believe that where he is right, even though it may be terribly wrong. Because he's unconverted. So he's driven by his own thoughts. instead of the direction of the Holy Spirit and the truth of His Word. Y'all not with me this morning. Come on now. Now, if we're driven by our own thinking and our own devisings, remember what Jesus says, that if the blind lead the what? Blind, what happens to them? They both fall into what? The ditch. Why do they fall in the ditch? Because one is no more in tune with the right direction than the other one. And I mentioned to you just on yesterday how we have this tendency within Adventism to follow after great preachers. Somebody writes a new book that believes that they have a different spin on 1888, and everybody sucks up the book and goes off into little cell groups, and they start studying this stuff, and they get drawn off. And all that's happening is they're following a shooting star. Have you ever watched a shooting star, like a meteor? They just blaze out and blow out. But when the converted believer gets a hold of truth, he studies it, he ingests it, he follows it, he does not ask questions about it, and he says to the Lord, Lord, I submit to it. I don't understand it all, but I submit to it. Lord, you know that I've got a hard thing bringing my diet and my passions under control. But Lord, I submit to you because I believe that you have my best interest at heart. And although I really do love that double, triple chocolate cake, I'm going to let it go for Jesus' sake. That's the converted believer. The converted believer doesn't play games with his own head. The converted believer says, yes, I have this weakness, but Lord, I want to be changed. I realize that where I am is not good. And this is what separated the man who was born blind from the Pharisees. The Pharisees dug in and stiffened up and got more rigid. And then the man born blind said, look, I don't know who he was, but all I know is I once was blind, but now I see. All I know is what he can do. I don't know what you call him, but he can make me see. I don't know what you want to do with him, but he is a healer. I don't know anything about his theology, but I understand one thing. I was born blind, and now I see. And the Pharisees said this, rigid as they were, do you dare teach us, you who were born in sin? And then they threw him out of the church. All right? A key word that we want to understand is phanero. This is a Greek word. And this word is the key word, as I bring all of this together, that connects John chapter 9 with Revelation 3. That's right. Now I want you to stay with me now. Listen to this. This is deep. Everybody say deeper.
Deeper.
Here we go. Here we go. Everybody say deeper. One more time.
Deeper.
All right. I know it's lunchtime, but deeper. We got to go deeper before we can go for lunch. Here we go. Listen to this. Listen to this. Let the preacher preach. Here it goes. For Nero in John chapter 9, remember that Jesus says, I think it's verse 3 where he says, that it may be made manifest. Manifest in the original Greek word means to become or be made what? Visible or manifest. To see ourselves. So the whole issue of John 9, according to this key Greek word, is really not about being able to see, but it's really being able to look in the mirror of Christ. It's being able to what? See. Whoa, is that really me? Is that really me? It's being made manifest, being made visible. You mean the intent of the heart is coming to the surface? Oh Lord, I don't want to see myself. Some of us are angry with God. And God is trying to show you that you're angry with him. And you have no need to be angry with him. But you are more interested in hanging on to your anger than you are in being free. Some of you have guilt because some of the things you did in your past are pretty bad. Pretty, pretty bad. But if the Son has forgiven you, why are you still trying to hold on to your past and drag it around as if you have to pay penance to get into heaven? Why? Some of you have recurring sins that the Lord wants to set you free from. And he's asking, why won't you let me set you free? Being manifest simply means that the Lord is saying to us today, I want you to see you as I see you. To see ourselves, I want you to get this very quickly. To see ourselves, we need who?
God.
To see ourselves, we need God. You'll never see yourself without God. There are three perceptions about ourselves. First of all, the way others see us, the way we see ourselves, and the way we really are. It's the way we really are that's scary. Now, other people see the face. We put on the face for church. We put on the face for the neighbors. We have a big fight in our home with the kids, with the spouse. And we walk out of our house. Oh, hi, Betty. So good to see you. Come on, say amen. You know that's how we are. Or we come to church, very pious, as if we study the Word of God all week and we hold the Bible close to our chest. And actually, it has never been cracked all week. And this is the way we walk in. God bless you. God be with you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, tell the truth, huh? We got faces we put on for the public. And then our kids are interviewed. Oh, mother's not really like that at all. We've never seen that side of Dad. But Jesus doesn't deal with any of that. He deals with the way we really what? Are. And so to see ourselves, we need God. Review and Herald, Ellen White says, from 1884, the grace of Christ is needed to refine and purify the mind. This will enable us to what? See. And correct our what? Deficiencies. And to improve that which is excellent in our character. We've got some good stuff in us that God has put in us that he wants to pull out, but we won't give it over to God. This work wrought for ourselves in the strength and name of Jesus. To see God, first of all, to see ourselves, we need who?
God.
To see God, we need who? We need God. You better believe it. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
So to see ourselves, we need who? God. And to see God, we need who? God. Boy, I tell you what, sounds like it's a God thing to me. What do you say?
Amen.
Huh? So to see ourselves and to see God, we need God. Happiness comes to those with pure hearts and motives. Such people will one day have the privilege of seeing who? God. And talking with him. How? Face to face. My brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters. To see ourselves, we need God. And to see God, we need God. Jesus, the true witness, says to us in Revelation chapter 3, when he speaks to Laodicea, he said, I'm doing some spiritual inventory. I'm paraphrasing now. Listen very carefully. I'm doing some spiritual inventory. I'm coming by the prophetic timeline and period of the people of Laodicea. I'm looking at you. I'm not only looking at the multitude, I'm looking in the multitude. And let me tell you what I see. I see that you have an opinion of yourself, that you're rich. Richest time in earth's history. Increased with goods. You have all the latest gadgets and digital toys. Increased with goods and in need of nothing. That's what you believe. All of your children are doing well by the world standards. Don't miss that. By the whose standards? World standards. Oh, yes. Making lots of money. The Lord said, I'm not impressed. They're educated. I'm not impressed. They live in fine homes. I'm not impressed. I live in a mansion that's made of gold. Top that. That's what Jesus is saying. Come on, say amen. Huh? He said, if you want to go dollar for dollar and buck for buck, pound for pound, sterling for sterling, buy me out. Get all your corporate boys together. Try to buy me out. You can't buy me out, Jesus is saying. So I'm unimpressed with where you are and what you're doing. He says, but I see that you are blind, wretched, poor, and naked. And I like the true witness because he finishes with this hope. He said, because you're in that condition, I'm not going to leave you broke. That's poor. I'm not going to leave you unclothed. That's naked. I'm not going to leave you blind. I'm going to do something with you. I counsel you to, this is what we pass by too quickly. To what? Buy of me. What's the purchase? I'm going to tell you what the purchase. No, it's not gold. The purchase, he says, to buy of me gold tried in a fire. To buy of me gold tried in a fire. So to buy, we are to be buying gold, but you don't buy with gold. Jesus says, buy of me. What do I buy with? My soul. Myself. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. What can I give to the Lord? Nothing but my heart. Can't buy it. Costs too much. Can't afford it. It's beyond my capacity. Will never be able to achieve it. Because I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. It's beyond my reach. But Jesus says, I make it available to you. I counsel you, buy of me gold. It'll take care of your poverty. But it's tried in the fire. What kind of gold is that? It's the gold of a pure character. Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Tried in the fire. I said, that you might see. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And white raiment, that your nakedness may be clothed. What is that white raiment? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. How many of you want it today? Then give him your heart. Father in heaven, we surrender all today. And we want to ask that you would even help us to surrender all to you, that we might be able to obtain from you all that we need to be ready when Jesus shall return. Lord, we thank you for this moment. Thank you for the study of your word. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.